There's also a difference in Jesus' teaching. When he speaks to the disciples, he teaches, he instructs. When he's speaking to others who are not so well instructed or so receptive, who have seen and heard the same thing the disciples heard, his miracles, his amazing words, and yet in stubborn, knowledgeable unbelief, he speaks in parables. And we'll see more of that as we go along, perhaps, in the lesson. From verse 41 to verse 53, we have the lesson on stewardship. And then from that point to the end of the chapter, a judgment, as it were, from that one who knew, who knows the hearts of all men. He knew the hearts of the people who were before him. I know you folks by acquaintance, by long acquaintance, by friendship. I kind of know what you think. And I try to, instead of looking at walls and floors and windows, I try to look at people when I'm preaching. And so I maybe get a little bit of communication in your facial expressions and so on. And we've talked, we've been through life's trials together and struggles, and we have a bit of understanding. I can't even know always what's in my heart. I sure can't always know what's in yours. But Jesus can and does. So when he pronounces a judgment, it's a judgment of knowledge. He knows the hearts of the people he's describing and addressing. Let's set the stage before we begin this reading with just a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus really begins to do a lot of teaching with parables. Almost all the 13th chapter is a multitude of good parables. The first parable Jesus taught was the sower and the seed. And then in verse 10, we read, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why, you've been teaching us the Sermon on the Mount, rich lessons, rich instruction, and suddenly you turn to the crowd and you're speaking in parables. We don't even understand them. And they sure may have to struggle with them." And Jesus gives an answer. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you, unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not." They see it, but they intellectually and in the heart, they choose not to see what they see. Don't tell me I see what I'm seeing. I know I don't see it. It's almost that blatant. "Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Words could not more clearly describe willful, conscious, deliberate rejection and avoidance and belief of the teachings that we have before us. In this case, the teachings of Jesus. So let's now look at our passage in Luke. Verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" I don't know in terms of chronology whether this lesson occurred prior to Matthew 13, the passage I just read or not. But Peter observes something. Jesus has been teaching clearly, simply, plainly, instructively, and all of a sudden, in speaking to the people around the crowd, he starts teaching in a parable. Did you intend that for them, or did you intend to include us in the parable as well? It's interesting, more than one commentary after we begin reading Jesus' word said, Jesus didn't really directly answer Peter's question. I would suggest he did. So let's begin and see what Jesus says. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. What are the characteristics we see in these verses of a faithful and wise steward? Remember stewardship in the New Testament. It's the same if you look it up in Webster's dictionary today. You are given responsibility for something that belongs to another person. It's his, but you're given responsibility to manage and care for it and hopefully to take good care of it and help it to be healthy and multiply. Common sense. I don't know where that term originated, because 90% of the time it describes very uncommon sense. A lot of people don't have it and don't use it. It's an uncommon thing for people to show common sense in their conduct. Common sense says if you're in charge of something that belongs to someone else, you want to doubly make sure you treat it well, you care for it, and you increase it. You don't do damage to what belongs to someone else. And I believe that principle was quite applicable in the first century, in the New Testament age. Jesus begins right away describing the stewardship of discipleship. Who then is that faithful and wise servant? Faithful, directed by faith. I think there might have been a time when that term alone described something. Today, I would suggest that probably 90% of Christians in churches, when they say, well, it should be a matter of faith, oh, that's whatever I believe, and I'll do whatever I want and whatever I think is right and trust God to make it right. That's not faith. Faith is anchoring our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our decisions and conduct in the Word of God, where God reveals himself and his will, and we say, I believe in this God. I have faith in this God that he meant what he said, and I am committed to obeying him in my conduct. That's faithful. Wise. Would you like to just define wise for me? What is wise? I think biblically, wise means having developed significant skill in the art of applying God and his teachings to the challenges of life. A good steward is faithful and wise. And I love sleeper lessons that God puts in Scripture. Verse 42, the wise and faithful steward will be made steward over his household. The more faithful someone appears to be in his conduct, in his job, the more likely promotion will occur. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing here. But he gives us a beautiful clue beyond these two descriptions of a wise and faithful steward. to give them their portion of meat in due season. Does anything strike you unusual about that expression? You're a steward, you want to be faithful, and you're investing your time, your skill, you want to be rewarded. So you're thinking about the paycheck at the end of the cycle. Ah, but Jesus says, no, the good, wise, and faithful steward gives them their portion of meat in due season. He takes care of the people under his charge. He's more dedicated to giving than he is to taking. He wants to be sure that your needs are met, that your problems are addressed, and not only food on the table, but spiritual food to nurture your soul. And he feels responsible for doing that. You're more important to him than himself. I love that. We all could grow and improve in that focus, could we not? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This is another pet peeve. Every time, you've heard all of us preachers talk about how so many Christians, they, whenever they see the word salvation in Scripture, their mind goes to going to heaven when you die. That's salvation. And yet, probably 95% of the time in Scripture, when the word save in any of its forms is used, it's referring to something that's happening right here and now, not going to heaven when you die. The same applies to the Lord's coming. So, commentators who are affected with that virus will say that means when the second coming occurs, the Lord comes back and he'll reward everyone according to their deeds. There's judgment according to deeds at the second coming. But in this lesson, the Lord comes back and life continues, but after the master who returned has passed his judgment. It's not an end where everything changes. It's a life that continues despite the problems that occurred. In dealing with this lesson, John Gill quotes, it's called Midrash. It's a Jewish lesson, you know, a brief Jewish lesson on spiritual godly living. This is a Jewish teaching common in the days of Jesus and the apostles. Notice carefully, all the works a man does in this world, in body and spirit, he must give account of in body and spirit before he goes out of this world. Judgment occurs for the people of God, for believers in Christ, now. The judgment that will occur at the second coming, you're not going to face because Jesus faced that one for you. He took care of it, and you won't face it. You'll be with him witnessing his judgment and rejoicing in a Savior's effective, glorious salvation. Make a note, if you will, or you can turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Salvation, going to heaven when you die? Notice the next part of the verse. When the times, plural, not one epical single time, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter is teaching the same principle as that Jewish lesson. Repent, stop doing what you're doing wrong, start doing what you're doing that should be doing, and be converted, change. For most people in the New Testament who were told to repent, they were not people that an evangelist met in a bar or in a seedy part of town. We'd call them church-going people. But they were going to the wrong church and thinking the wrong gospel and the wrong doctrine. And most often, the teaching to repent. Acts 2:38. This was devoted Jews who had gathered from all over the civilized world to be at Jerusalem for this holy day. They weren't evil, mean, sinful people. They were religious people, sincere, and having sacrificed a lot to be where they were. And yet Peter says, you need to repent. What's going on? You need to change your attitude toward God. You need to change your attitude toward Jesus. That's repentance. Be converted. Conversion means a change of mind, doesn't it? You have to have a change of mind before you can repent. Because if you repent without a change of mind, it's just going to be superficial. And tomorrow you'll forget you repented and you'll be right back where you were. The point in Acts 3:19, times of refreshing come. The Lord comes back. And when he comes, In the lesson Jesus is teaching here, he judges his servants. The blessed servant who was wise and faithful, who cared for and fed and nurtured and took care of the needs of those people that were under his charge will be blessed. He is blessed, and he'll be more blessed by his master when he comes. Jesus, he teaches us so simply if we stop and just listen to what he teaches us. What's the mirror opposite of good and faithful? Sum it up with one word: foolish, unfaithful. I guess that's two words, isn't it? But, this is verse 45. But, and if that servant, same servant, but he has a different attitude here. If that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. If you go back to the verses prior to our beginning this morning, the master is away at a wedding. Jewish weddings, we had a wedding in our number last week. Very brief. It's done. It's over. And even if we have a wedding with all the fluff and decor and stuff here at the church, it's a big splash. We all have a wonderful time, and it's a happy occasion. But then it's done. Not Jewish weddings. They normally lasted several days. I think about that and I say, those people knew how to party. And it was a family thing. It wasn't an evil, sinful party. It was a happy, happy time for a happy, happy event. But it lasted several, it could last 3 or 4 days if you had the wherewithal to feed, take care of the people for that long. There are a lot of interesting stories about the Jewish tradition for wedding feast. But he's gone, and he's going, knowingly, he's going to be gone for a few days, for several days possibly. We don't know how far he went to this wedding. It may have been the village next door, a 30-minute walk. It may have been on the other side of the province. We don't know. But he's gone for an extended period, long enough to say to his stewards, you take care of things while I'm gone. He didn't say, I'll be back next Wednesday. He just said, you take care of things while I'm gone. I will be back. I will come back. The wise steward thinks in his mind to care for those under his charge, to take care of his master's possessions and treat them as if he were the owner himself. Take care of them wisely and well. But, same servant, but he could take on a different attitude. We could be wise and faithful in our own discipleship. See, Jesus is teaching Peter and us in this lesson. Stewardship is what we are. Paul describes us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How are we dealing with our stewardship? That's the challenge for us today, is it not? And we might, if we chose to do so, verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I know the Lord's here, and I know the Lord knows, but you know, he comes in special ways with special blessings. Sometimes he comes with a conviction of your conscience that stings because you know the conviction is right and you have failed him and your stewardship, and it's chastening time. He knows, but it doesn't matter that much to him. Who cares? He's so wealthy, he won't miss it anyway. This steward is now characterized by two qualities. First, he beats, he mistreats, he abuses his fellow servants. They're not any better than him. They're servants. But he begins to mistreat them because the master's not there to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And he begins to indulge his own carnal appetites. It's all for what I can get out of it. God helps those who help themselves. How many times do you hear that from people who either are unbelievers or live on the fringe? Ah, but verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. Judgment will fall upon this unfaithful servant. In verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whom, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will require the more. So whether it's men or God, you're given a lot, you're expected to do more with what you're given than if you were given a little. There's some interesting points here. There are degrees of error and degrees of punishment in this verse, in this lesson. If you know God's will and still don't live by it, your chastening will be severe. It's chastening. The Lord's not going to throw you overboard and forever abandon you, but your chastening will be severe. Jesus described something that you and I would very much prefer to avoid, right? But if you sincerely were ignorant of the Lord's will in a matter, and you still didn't do the Lord's will, chastening will occur, but it will be a more gentle hand of chastening. Jesus is teaching Peter and us something very instructive. That group of people that were gathered with Peter and the disciples, did they know or were they ignorant? They knew. So what does that say? They're going to face severe judgment. They were religious people. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been coming to hear Jesus and to learn what's going on with him. But they knew. So they had set themselves up for severe judgment. I'm come. I can't finish with what I had in mind. I can't even. I'm here. I want to close with a connective point. Book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 10. I think I read from this chapter recently in another message. Simply one verse. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Because he believes something inferior to what you believe, or has a religious ritual that you know he doesn't need to have. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You connect, and I believe you should, that Jewish midrash. What you do as a child of God, here and now in your conduct, sometime in this life, before you go home to glory, you and the Lord are going to have a sit down, and he's going to bring you to judgment for either blessing or chastening, we shall all. What a lesson in stewardship. It's not how much I impress you or you impress me. As stewards of the manifold grace of God, we all stand before Him to be blessed or to be chastened. Let's be good stewards.